fantastic that we are here, we are all together. And we've got Marty. That's good. That's great. He's come back for more. How good is that? Can you believe that was pageant day yesterday? There'll be decorations, lights, end of year stuff before we know it. But the good thing, if it's end of year, that means we get to sing carols. And who doesn't love to sing carols? We're not going to sing a carol today. We're going to sing a lovely song. It's a song that is often used at Easter. But we are going to sing Hosanna. We are going to sing Hosanna. Let's sing. Because they never sing open their mouth and go for it. And you did! So, you can feel good about that. Okay, this next song. This next song, we sang it. Sung it? What's the right word? Anyway, it was one of the ones that we did. When Marty went shot through from us when he went to places north. Okay? So I thought, this fits. It fits with what we're doing. And it fits with the fact that he has come back to be one with us. So I thought, let's do this song. May we be one, we can stand. I won't stop halfway through and say you're not good enough. You will be good enough, I can tell. Let's go. sit down. You may sit back. We have got lots of things to inform you about. Circle of Friends is one thing. It's normally at the end of the month. This month, November, it is at the beginning of the month. It's this Tuesday for ladies who enjoy a cuppa, a chance to chat and meet with others. 1:30 to 3 on Tuesday. There are many, many other activities and things that you can be part of for your Tuesday, in fact for your week as part of our church. Our Christmas market is only under three weeks. Make certain the date is circled in your calendar. We're hoping for a great day, lots of volunteers, lots of our wider community, and lots of smiles. Now, info about Pantry 152 from Chris. She's telling us that over the past 5 weeks, Pantry 152 has taken off. Helped 22 households, 14 families, 8 single people. Thank you to everyone here who has contributed with products or money donations, volunteering, and your prayers and general support. It is a very worthwhile ministry of this church. Last Tuesday, our church hosted a very significant event. Daniel Barnes was a vibrant member of our church, youth group and more, in the 1970s, 80s and 90s, and his memorial service was celebrated last Tuesday. He died at the age of 51, as we always say, too young. One of the things that Ian said last week in his service was, as you remember your past journeys, may they bring you joy, gratitude and God's richest blessings. You can tell him that I remembered, Karen. That service showed that we were part of our church, and that was part of our church journey. It was an example of the power of our church. And this card from the Barnes family, I'll read it to you quickly. No, I won't. I'll read it slowly. To our wonderful family at the Vines, on Tuesday the 29th of October, we felt truly blessed. You made everyone feel welcome. You prepared for us. You fed us. You loved us. Everything ran smoothly and well. We were truly touched by your generosity and kindness. Many thanks and much gratitude for your love and care for us. The food, now this food, Kay and Jess is Daniel's wife, the food that they brought were some extra bits and pieces, many bags full, as a way of saying thanks to us. The food is our gift to you to help with your mission and ministry in the pantry at the Vines. May God's peace and grace be with you all, Jess, Alan, and Kay Barnes. And that is an amazing thing that shows from here, our church, things go to other places, places where we hadn't even thought we would send us. Darwin or wherever it was, Marty, etc. We've had a lot of people moving to other spots, and we are hugely proud and grateful for that. Let's have our Bible.
No, my turn. I'd like a turn.
Oh, that's right. There was one there for you. Sorry.
Can't miss out. Good morning. I mentioned last week that the JNC, the Joint Nominating Committee, in its search for another minister, was to meet during the week, which we did on Tuesday. And we received a note from Simon Dent, who is from Coro Uniting Church and is the presbytery rep on our joint nominating committee. But the person we spoke to on Tuesday night is not hearing a sense of call from the Lord in relation to the Vines. And so our search is continuing. I'd just like to encourage us all, if I can, that we continue to pray. You know, Simon sent us an email yesterday and just encouraged us that there is a minister for the Vines, and we're quite sure of that. It's just a matter of being patient and waiting. Is that, Lord, please bring someone to us. So don't give up. Don't despair. God is in control. Thanks.
One extra before Pam comes out. One extra. Somebody from our church, who could it be? Somebody from our church last weekend travelled all the way to Mount Gambier and won an award. called the Ash Barty Award. Could the Ash Barty Award be something about tennis? Could somebody be a tennis very impressive young lady? So we congratulate Chloe on her Ash Barty Award. You should have seen that look. Okay, now we can have the Bible reading.
Good morning. Our first reading today is from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. Samuel anoints David as king. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as the king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." But Samuel asked, "How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." "Take a heifer with you," the Lord replied, "and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me." So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" "Yes," Samuel replied. "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shimei, but Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome, with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, the next song, it is a sort of a kid-focused song, a younger person-focused song, but I love the fact that it says, every day, you should put on some love. Every day, that should be part of your getting ready for the day. Put on love every day. Let's sing it. Stay standing while we give our prayer for the offering. It's going to be short, Sam, don't worry, it won't take ages. It's a bit of a heavy one. We need a sack truck, I think, for some importance. Thank you very much. Let us bow, let us pray. Father, thank you that you are with us always. We give thanks for all of your provision for us. We acknowledge that our life belonged to you. We now offer back to you a portion of what you've given us. Prepare our journey, guide our footsteps, and watch over us on every path that we follow. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please take a seat.
Good morning, Church. Please join me as we pray for others. Loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the depths of your love for us, for your forgiveness and grace, and pray that you guide us as we pray for others. Lord, we pray for our world. We grieve for the many tragedies worldwide, including the presence of war, the unexpected floods both in Spain and at the leprosy mission in Nepal, and many other concerns. Lord, we pray for peace. to lead all those in authority worldwide back into the ways of peace, to heal what is damaged, and to unite what has been torn apart as we continue to pray worldwide. And we give thanks for those who support those who are homeless, hungry, or in need of care. And Lord, we pray for the leaders of our nation, both federal and state, that decisions made will bring support and understanding to all in need. And Lord, we pray for our church as we continue to worship and serve you. We give thanks for Pantry 152 as it supports the needs of others. We ask that you watch over us as we prepare for our Christmas market, encouraging the community to share with us. And we give thanks for all who continue to support our needs as we wait for another minister to support our outreach to others, that they may come to know Christ too. And dear Lord, we place our worries in your hands. We place the sick under your care and humbly ask that you restore our servants' health again. Above all, grant us the grace to acknowledge your will and know that whatever you do for us, you do for the good of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, sorry about that. It's all right, I'm only human. That's how it works. But haven't we heard that excuse a lot? I'm only human. I've used it a lot of times myself. I think it's actually a favourite excuse for a lot of us for when things go not quite the way we planned. But today I actually want to talk about what being human actually is, and what that's all about, and what Paul actually means when he talks about evaluating things from a human point of view. Yeah, the NIV actually calls it from a worldly point of view. And there's some implications with this. So we need to understand it. So before we get into all of that, I just want to pray. Thanks. Lord Jesus, come amongst us now. Open our hearts to hear your word and open my mouth to speak it out faithfully and well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm hoping that we'll understand a little bit more about what this worldly point of view is by the time we leave this building. And then we might just begin to understand what it is that we're trying not to be. To help us understand this, I want to have a bit of a look at that story that was read out before about Samuel and his job in finding and anointing a new king of Israel to replace Saul, who by that stage had totally lost it. So Israel needed a new king, and the best way to find the best candidate possible for the job actually has a familiar ring about this place, trying to find the best candidate for the job. But in those days, you called Samuel. These days, you count on the JNC. Because Samuel was a great prophet, and he had a direct line to God. He was a go-to person, regarded very highly by everybody as the person that you went to if you wanted to know what God wanted you to do. Now, this story of Samuel choosing the next king from the children of Jesse is really interesting because it shows the struggle between Samuel's humanness and his holiness. And this is a struggle we can all relate to. I mean, Paul struggled with this too. He wrote that the good that he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the bad things that he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing. And that's what he continues to tell us, and that's a battle we all know only too well. The battle is between what we want to do and what God wants us to do. And it's a constant battle in everybody's life, at least for those who are following Jesus. So let's see how Samuel deals with this situation. So even though Samuel was a great prophet and the Lord's spokesman, he still had his own preconceived ideas or human ideas about the mission he was undertaking for God. He still had his own human ideas about the type of person who would make a great king. After all, he was given a mind to use and his own judgment was pretty good. So why shouldn't he use those? You know, I often wonder why God didn't just say to Samuel, go and anoint David. But instead he said, go and anoint one of Jesse's sons. One of his eight sons. It's as if God was testing Samuel, even though Samuel was God's own right-hand man. Nobody was as close to God as Samuel. So why should he need testing? These are the sort of questions that do come up out of this passage, but I have to say that they're not answered. It's just interesting. So Samuel set up the first modelling show on a catwalk that's ever been recorded in history. The sons of Jesse were all paraded in front of him, just like a modern day modelling session. But in this case, obviously Samuel was waiting for God to show him the designated person, waiting to get that word from God or that inkling or that gut feeling that this is the one. His first reaction when he saw number one son, that was Eliab, was trying to think to himself, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And Samuel's thoughts were all very natural. He was looking for a king who would be a mighty warrior, strong, tall, stout person that people could look up to. Yep, Eliab fitted that bill perfectly. But the Lord said no. He said something very interesting. He said, the Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In other words, just because he's popular with others, just because he's regarded as a local hero, a bit like our AFL players or popular singers, that doesn't count really for anything. God said people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So can you see the profound difference between God's way of thinking and our human way of thinking? And then came Abinadab, and the Lord rejected him too. Then Shammah and the rest, all seven of them. But the Lord said, in no uncertain terms, no, none of them. Now Jesse, it's the father of all these sons. He was proud of his sons. I mean, why wouldn't he be? And he wanted one of them to be king. And pride is a very human attribute too, and a very human approach to matters. But it can get in the way of God's plans. You see, Jesse also had the runt of the litter out tending sheep. The one son he was, well, not that proud of. I mean, Jesse's human way of thinking was that the runt wasn't even worth putting on show to Samuel. He was just, well, really a nobody. One of those sort of arty-farty musical types, you know, he doesn't conform too much. He's a bit out there, like some people I know. And no names mentioned, Rob. but he is good at tending sheep. Well, maybe not this one, yeah. And besides, he can't get into too much trouble out there in the paddocks. These days, he probably wouldn't even be allowed on the farm machinery. Too much capital tied up in that. So he won't let him near that. Wouldn't take the risk. And to bring this runt in before the famous Samuel to be presented as a possible future king, Jesse just wasn't going to embarrass himself with even the thought of that possibility. So this was the human thinking from both of them, from Samuel and from Jesse. Samuel with his own preconceived ideas about who would make a good king, and Jesse with his pride and his own personal favourites amongst his children. And God was somewhere in the middle of there, trying to get through to both of them that they should be considering his ways and using his ideas, God's ideas, for the next king. You can almost feel the tension as you read this passage. Human ways versus God's ways. Human ideas versus God's ideas. Now come forward 1,000 years or so to the early church that Paul was establishing all over the place, and really nothing had changed. People were still doing things their own way. Sexual immorality was still a big issue. Idol worship was still happening. Power plays in the churches and in the services. Church members suing other fellow church members. Splits in the church and rich taking advantage of the poor. Basically, the early church suffered from the same diseases that the church still suffers today, unfortunately. And that is that we continue to do things our own way. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians are really relevant to us, and this is the NIV version. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Here again, the difference is highlighted between the old way and the new way, the human way and God's way. Let me show you by highlighting a few of those key words. This passage says, if anyone is in Christ, he is already new. The new creation has come. It doesn't say you should be a new creation that I'm telling you about. It doesn't say you should really try hard to be a new creation. Or it doesn't say that you must be a new creation. Paul says if anyone is in Christ, remember that that's you and me, we are already a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And this is a really strong declaration from Paul on behalf of God himself. So, I'm wondering, like Paul, why do we still think and act like the old person, or from a human perspective? I think I've got that worked out, just between you and me. It's a little secret that I've come across. And this is the same secret that can also actually bring peace to the world, if we all do it. There's a way that everyone can live in harmony with everyone else. We can all love each other from the heart. No more wars, even in the Middle East and around the Ukraine. We'll all be thinking and relating to each other in a truly godly way. And the secret that I want to share with you is that the way we can do this is if everybody is like me. Now, before you all walk out in disgust, let me explain. One of the ways we act in the old way or in the human ways is how we view others, how we respect or don't respect others. And often it's how we really don't accept others the way God wants us to. And that's what becomes the issue. Now, that may be a little harsh, but in reality, don't we all think that way just a little bit? Or maybe even a lot? You know, it's so easy for us in our minds to think that I become the standard for morality. My behaviours are the norm. My way of thinking has worked for me for many, many years, therefore it should work for everybody else. So if everyone is like me, all our problems would be solved. I mean, how tolerant are we really with people who are very, very different from us? And I'm thinking the Buddhist, the bikie, the Extinction Rebellion activist, the Muslim extremist, the person who can't hold their drink, the loud, abrasive person who thinks they know everything and wants everyone to know that. Those who are not altogether there socially and annoy us all the time. Those who are a few snags short in the barbie. I mean, how would you feel if a gay couple walked in there today, holding hands, came and sat down, and after the service says, "I want to become a member of this church." And after them, the 6'10", 200-centimetre guy with pick handles for shoulders, homeless, tattoos down his arms, smelly, loud, not sounding too bright, he announces he'd like to join the church too. And then a convicted criminal, a guy with an ankle bracelet, walks through the door on the same day. He's obviously on parole for something. No one's quite game to ask him. And he wants to join the congregation here at the Vines too. All this is on the same day. Feeling a bit uncomfortable? What would your reaction be? Would it be something like, "Well, you guys are going to have to change a bit to fit into here"? Or would it be, "Yeah, come on in and join us. You're welcome. Welcome to our family"? There is a long way, or they are a long way different from us, if you want to do a comparison. But you know, the reality is, if we compare ourselves to God, we are as far from him as that boring, smelly, homeless activist, parolee, tattooed bikie hoon with extremist Muslim tendency is from us. And that's exactly the person Jesus came to save, to reconcile to himself, to bring back to himself and make them whole again. That was actually Jesus' mission and ministry. A ministry of reconciliation is what it's been called. And that's what the scriptures call it. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them." But look what Paul said just before this verse. "And God gave us this task of reconciling people to him." And then again, straight after that, verse 19, he says, "He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." This is the same ministry that Jesus had while he was here on earth. And we can learn a lot from Jesus' actions and his words. He didn't say to those outcasts, "Become like me before you're acceptable enough for me to invite you in." What did he say? He says, "Come as you are." You see the difference? First way is saying, everyone should be acceptable to me, or at least getting close to that. Jesus is saying, "I love you just the way you are." Again, human thinking versus God's way of thinking. I know a church that has a sign out the front that says, "No perfect people allowed." And there's a book by that title, and I forgot to bring it along, by a guy called John Burke. There are some really interesting stories in there. And there's actually a whole series of studies based on that book. So Paul calls us to a ministry of reconciliation. There are a few things that this ministry of reconciliation is not. It is not putting up with those who are different from us. It is not just tolerating others. You see, reconciliation has nothing to do with tolerating others, or "you do your thing and I'll do mine as long as you don't get or don't interfere with what I'm doing." See, tolerance and putting up with others is not reconciliation. Remember, Jesus loved the adulteress. He stuck up for her, even though he knew that she had just been caught in the very act of adultery. That woman couldn't have been more different than from Jesus. And yet he not only accepted her, but he defended her at a huge risk to himself and his reputation. And he put himself in harm's way to speak up for her. The Good Samaritan's the same. The story is told in the context of a teacher of the law asking, if I should love my neighbour as I love myself, who then really is my neighbour? Who should I love? And Jesus explained not just who you should love, but how you should love. And that is unconditionally. Not putting up with them or tolerating them but accepting everyone, even those lifelong enemies like the Samaritans actually were. Warts and all, and going the extra mile for them. After all, this is really what Jesus did for us, isn't it? It was while we were still sinners that he died for us. While we were as far away from God as that boring, smelly, homeless activist parolee, crash bikey whom with extremist Muslim tendency is from us. The world's thinking says, I'll accept you if you are like me, or if I find you interesting. God's way says, come as you are, I accept you as you are. The world says, I'll put up with you if you don't interfere with my way of life. God says, I will go out of my way to show you God's love, even if it costs me. The world says, I will tolerate you, but don't get too close. But God says, I love you completely and unconditionally. World says, world peace is found in tolerance and compromise. God says, true peace is found in loving others in the same way my son Jesus taught us to love. That's our challenge, to live God's way and not the way of the world. Because remember, we are a new creation. We already are that. Jesus has made us this way, so let's just be who we've been made to be and function how we've been made to function in our reborn style. I mean, this sermon is not going to stop us from battling like Samuel and Jesse did and Paul, fluctuating between human thinking and godly thinking. The reality is we're going to struggle with our humanness. And another reality is the fact that we have God's Spirit living in us, if we believe, that is. And it's this Holy Spirit that can help us get past ourselves. One of the biggest problems with Christendom is how we think about God. Many of us take this approach. We say, I will try my hardest and ask God to help me overcome this human response. If you like, do your best and let God do the rest. Today I want to give you a new way. Instead of starting with I and tacking on help from God, let's begin with putting God first and place ourselves under his authority. Some use the phrase living in the Spirit, which allows God to lead us by his Spirit in everything that we do. This is the difference between humans with an add-on of the Holy Spirit and living in the Spirit. Both ways involve failures and requires repentance and forgiveness and starting again. But they are two different ways of living our lives in Christ. There's a whole lot of stuff to unpack there. We haven't got time today. But I want to leave you with that. And well, let's pray about that right now and consider how it affects me. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for making us your own through all that you did while you were on this earth, through your teaching, your death, your resurrection, and through giving us your Spirit at Pentecost. Help us to discover how we might be your followers fully. Help us to learn more and more how we can do away with our human thinking and to stop using our humanness as an excuse to not fully follow your ways with our lives. So often we have failed to follow you fully. We have turned our back on you. We have turned our back on you in small things and in the large ones. We've been disobedient, and we've been so often done things that are not what you've wanted us to do. So, Lord Jesus, we ask that you'd forgive us now. Help us to start again, refreshed in your word and in your sacrament as we share together your body and blood in the communion we're about to enjoy. Walk with me every step along the way as I give myself over to you in every aspect of my life. And I ask this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Paul says in Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is our new life in Christ Jesus, where our sins are forgiven, we are free to live life to the full. So let me put it in simple terms. Your sins are forgiven. And I thank God for that. Amen. We're going to continue our worship with a song which is about God's word, and obviously getting into God's word can help us transition, if you like, from our old ways to our new ways, to God's ways, and help us understand more about God's personality and how he wants us to be. So this song's very apt because it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, in so many different ways. So let's stand and sing this song together, shall we? Living in the Spirit, or living according to God's ways, includes being part of a church gathering, which might take on any one of a zillion different styles. But the fellowship and strength we gain from each other is an intrinsic part of who we are as followers of Christ. An integral part of gathering together as his followers is to grow through word and sacrament. We've heard the word, and we're now going to gather around the sacrament of the Lord's table. And this meal here is a reminder of the gift that Jesus gave of his own body and his own blood. A gift given freely. Jesus could have said no to being let off to be crucified, but he didn't. So now we have not just a memorial meal, although it is that as well, but we have the very body and the blood of Jesus to eat and drink, which sounds all very cannibalistic, and that's what happened with some of the followers of Jesus in the early days. They thought, this is a cannibalistic ritual, I can't be part of this, and they left. But it reeks of that, because that's what we're actually doing. We're partaking of the gift of Jesus himself. And we know that this gift here is always here to remind us of the death of the Son of God and how he brought us freedom and peace of mind and peace of heart. Jesus brought us our salvation and a whole new way of living, both here on earth and in the life to come that goes on forever and so much more. But now we remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed. In an upper room with his closest friends, he took some bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which has been given for you. And whenever you do this, remember me." And the Passover meal continued and they all feasted. And towards the end of that meal, he took a cup of wine. And again, he gave thanks and said to his disciples, "Take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant, the new way of doing things, not like the old ways. This is the new way, new covenant, given in my blood. And whenever you do this, remember me." So when we eat this bread, we're partaking and participating in the body of Christ. And when we drink from this cup, we're participating in the blood of Christ and we're receiving forgiveness and peace that was won from the spilling of this blood. This is the blood of Christ. So these are the gifts of God for us, the people of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you showed us what your Father's love was all about in your compassion and obedience, all the way to the cross. Your sacrifice was your ultimate gift to us, where you gave to us all of who you are. And for that we are truly thankful. So risen Lord Jesus, be present here as you were with your disciples and reveal yourself to us and fill us to overflowing with the power of your Holy Spirit as we break this bread and as we drink this fruit of the vine. So let's say together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So loving Father, breathe your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and the fruit of the vine, that they may be for us the very life of Christ, and that we may make that generous life visible through our faithful witness to him. As we eat and drink, take our past and forgive us, renew us ready for the future, and fill us now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today you're going to receive communion as you normally do here, and so I'll ask the servers to come forward and help me distribute these elements. Thank you. So let's stop for a moment and enjoy the body of Christ that's been given. So as a sign of unity, let's drink this together with the whole Christian church on earth, the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this almighty gift, because you are an almighty God. And I know you've refreshed us through this wonderful healing gift. And we pray that through it you'd strengthen us in our faith towards you, in our love towards one another, and in our desire to serve the world. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, which is a benediction type of song. And I know there are a number of them around. I'm curious to see which one this is. Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, and he who calls you is faithful. So go in God's grace to love and serve the Lord.